anyways, here we are in the Lord's presence. And as you know, my two-week series is on, you know, what I have learned in marriage, what I have learned in marriage about marriage. So we started this, we started messing with this last week, and I want to continue this week. But let me just read this little thing to you called, that I had, I've had this for a little while. I keep it really handy to remind me. It's called The Rules. Okay, you ready? It says, the wife always makes the rules. Now, I'm telling you, I got this right, you know, by happy wife, happy life. The wife, Mike, you got to pay attention. The wife always makes the rules. The rules are subject to change at any time without prior notification. No husband can possibly know all the rules. If the wife suspects the husband knows all the rules, she must immediately change some or all of the rules. The wife is never wrong. If the wife is wrong, it is due to a misunderstanding which was a direct result of something the husband did or said wrong. Maybe I should stop, you know. The husband must apologize immediately for causing said misunderstanding. You listening, Mike? The husband must apologize immediately for causing said misunderstanding. The wife may change her mind at any time. The husband must never change his mind without the express written consent of the wife. The wife has every right to be mad or upset at any time. The husband must remain calm at all times unless the wife wants him to be angry or upset. The wife must under no circumstances let the husband know whether or not she wants him to be angry or upset. The husband is expected to mind read at all times. The husband who doesn't abide by the rules can't take the heat, lacks backbone, and is a wimp. Any attempt to document the rules could result in bodily harm. If the wife has PMS, all the rules are null and void. It's terrible. The wife is ready when she is ready. The husband must be ready at all times. Come on. Yeah. So, yeah, that's the, what I, you know, one of the things I've learned in marriage about marriage is keep this on my desk. It's right there, you know, right there at all times. No, actually, I had to dig it out of the bottom of my file. But anyways, let's look in our Bibles at some things, okay? So we began last week, and of course, we went to where marriage all started, right? Where God creates Adam and Eve. God in creation is creating, and in everything he creates, building to the crescendo of creating Adam and Eve. And at every turn, God says, it's good, it's good, it's very good. When he comes to Adam, before Eve was created, God says, it's what? Not good. So there's something about this thing that we call marriage that God looked upon and said it's not good for Adam to be alone. And so he creates Eve, and then God says, oh, nice. And you've heard me say it time again, the first thing that Adam said when he saw Eve was, whoa, man. Okay? Woman. And so, or in Vavum after they got married. And so we see that, you know, marriage is something that God created. Marriage is God's idea. And so marriage has gotten a lot of bad press. But it's not marriage. It's not that there's something inherently wrong with marriage. How can there be? It's, as we said, as we see also in Genesis, something happened. And it isn't just that something happened to marriage. Something happened, you know, you heard it said it wasn't the apple in the tree that caused all the problem, it was the pear on the ground. And so, good, thank you. And so, that we know that, you know, it's not marriage in as much as it is, you know, it isn't, there isn't that there's something wrong with creation or anything that God created, but it's a catastrophe happened with us, with people. With Adam and Eve, something bad, something went wrong. And so instead of all of this delight, there is this drudgery that has been brought in. And it's spoken of in Genesis chapter 3 as thorns and thistles and pain. And we see those kinds of things that exist not only in the marriage relationship, but in all relationships. And this is one of the other things that we're talking about and that we're saying, that as much as we're talking about marriage, all of these things that we say can apply to every relationship, any relationship. All of these things can apply. But there's something unique about marriage in which we apply these things. Unique means what? One of a kind. There's a one of a kind thing with our marriage where these things happen, which, oh yeah, reminds me, you know, how do you catch a rare rabbit? Unique up on it. Thank you. So, and so there's this kind of stuff is what we're talking about here. And we have looked also in Ephesians, where Paul speaks, he's speaking in Ephesians chapter 5, which is another marriage chapter. There's several marriage chapters in the Bible, several marriage chapters. And in Ephesians chapter 5, now just as an aside, remember that the things that I'm saying may apply to anyone, whatever your situation is. You can be single as well, or however it is that you're single. These things can apply, because as I said, the principles that we're talking about apply to us in all of our relationships. And as much as you cannot be a Christian and go it alone, right? And it's like, you know, I'm the best, you know, it's like I have no friends, I don't want any friends, I don't hang around with people, I don't want to hang around with other people. Boy, am I pretty perfect. It's when I get around other people, what? They make me so bad, you know, so I stay away from them all. Well, that's an impossibility. And as much as that, you can't be a Christian alone, you cannot be married alone. You know, I have a perfect marriage. How's your wife? Well, I don't have one. Well, that's ridiculous. And so there's these difficulties in all of our relationships, and especially as we're speaking about, I want to say some things to marriage, but the fallout, and it's more than just fallout, application can be made to whatever the status is. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, a marriage chapter, and when we look at the epistles in the New Testament, we're seeing that, you know, we divide them up. Whether they could be divided up as nicely as this remains to be seen. But we have, you know, we call the doctrinal or the teaching part of the epistle, and then a gear is changed, and now the more practical stuff is talked about in the closing chapters of the epistle. And so here we are in chapter 5, and he's talking about practical stuff in this chapter. You know, how to get along with one another. And if you did a little study of that little phrase, one another, in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, it comes up a lot of times, one another. Because once again, Christianity is all about how we get along with one another. An incredible thing. And so, especially how we get along as husband and wife. And so here he's talking about husbands and wives. And he goes back to Genesis in verse 31, 5:31. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife." Now, united is kind of weak there, but it means that they become so put together, as he continues to say, that instead of two, they now have become what? One. One. And so it's pretty a heavy-duty statement here about what's happening, what happens when two people come together in marriage. You know the nice thing that couples do when they get married, right? Where they have what? The unity candle. And, you know, the separate candles are there lit until the mothers of, you know, the groom and the mother of the bride come, or however it's worked out, and they walk up one and they take the separate candles representing, you know, so and so and so and so, and they light the one unique. And everybody, how nice. Look at their one now. Well, I want to tell you something. Marriage is difficult. As easy it was to light that one candle, afterwards there's going to be a lot of sparks, and I just don't mean in the bedroom, that are going to fly because of friction, right? Marriage is difficult. We've said that, and we'll get into it. So here I want you to see something here in Ephesians chapter 5, because he says, you know, he begins talking about everybody and how it is that we should be filled with the Spirit. And he says, submit to one another out of the fear of Christ, out of reverence for God. Because of my relationship to God, I'm going to be careful. This is what he's saying in 5 and 21. He's saying, because of my relationship with God, I'm going to be careful how it is that I relate to you. And then he takes all of that and he says, ditto for husband and wives. You see? Submit to one another, the fear of God. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Ditto, he's saying. Wives, submit to your husbands. You see it there? Wives? And all the husbands, you know. You know, got that, you know. Got that memorized, right? And it's like, for the husband is the head of the wife, and so on. And then it says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And we brought, as Christ loved the church. Wow, that's big. Some big shoes to fill right there, right? Some big shoes to fill. I mean, it's only a size 13. But there's some big shoes to fill right there, as Christ loved the church. Wow. That's pretty incredible. And we see here that as we read over, as we mentioned in Peter, in 1 Peter, where he's talking about 1 Peter 3, again, it's a marriage chapter. When he starts talking about husbands, he says, listen, husbands, if you don't get this relationship right with your wife, don't expect your prayers to be answered. Pretty heavy duty. Wow. Now, once again, that can be applied to all of our relationships. Remember what Jesus said when it comes to forgiveness. If you don't forgive what happens to you, you don't get forgiven. You see, it works the same way in all of our relationships. And so this is, but the uniqueness, there's a uniqueness in marriage. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. And so we see this, and so it's easy to look at this now, as I just read, you know, with the wives submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And he goes on there. And to divide it up and to say, well, the wife has her role different from the husband who has his role. Now, try not to think of it so narrow, and we'll get to it in a moment. But it's doing something more than just drawing our attention to the separate roles that each husband and wife have. Now, men are different than women, and women are different than men. You know what I'm saying? I know in our day, of course, those distinctions are not blurred. But what? Erased, right? They're erased. But we're here to say, as we are people who submit to the Lord and we believe the Bible, no, there's distinctions. Being a man, I'm glad for the distinctions. You know, I like the distinctions. You know? And my wife is different than I am. And she appreciates the difference. Appreciates, you know, which way to the beach. Can you see it? That way. See it? It's there. And so there's differences. But just to say that to us, not to get lost immediately in the roles. Because when you get too narrow in the roles, instead of one, you have what? Two. So when you get too narrow in the roles, defining them, what they are, the description of them, well, there's two of us. And I love this. You know, well, marriage is a 50-50 proposition. Who? That's hogwash. That's wrong. We are one. We are 100% one. There is no, well, I bring 50, she brings. No, there's no more bringing anything. It's just the way it is that we are one. You know, this is just an aside, but I love the couples who get married, and it's like he has his money and the wife has her money. You know, and it's, you know, it's in my house, it's always my money is kind of less than her money. That's why I'm so glad there's no such thing as her money and my money. It's our money all the time, you know. So I never come up short. That's the way to handle it, Mike. And so pick it on Mike this morning. But anyways, and so we've been looking at these scripture verses, and we have to see I want to read it again from 1 Peter, where you know he gets done talking about the marriage relationship, and then he goes on a little bit further into the next chapter and talking about all relationships, and he says in this verse, which in verse 8, 4 and verse 8, he says, I told him about all your troubles. I told him about your nice. Oh boy! All I gotta say is you should have listened to your wife. Amen. And look at amen. It fits right into the message. You came in at the right time. And so as we're looking here at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, above all. So it's like, okay, everything that I just said were good, but now on top of all of that, you know, it's like this is the big thing now. He says, love each other deeply. You see it there? Wow. We could just stop right there and just consider that for a long time. Love each other deeply. And so one of the things that I hear saying in Paul's comments to wives and to husbands in chapter 5 of Ephesians is exactly what Peter is saying here. Wives, submit to yourselves to your husband. Love your husband deeply. What I hear him saying to the husband, husbands, love your wives deeply. And then he goes on and he says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Wow. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And so we've already made it clear, and we know that a catastrophe has happened in our lives, and it has brought brokenness to the marriage relationship. We said that when Adam and Eve fell, they fell and broke like Humpty into a bazillion pieces, right? Dumpty, that is. And so it says that they discovered, they learned about themselves that they were what? Naked. And God said, who told you were naked? Now, what that means is this. They now had this inward look that they didn't have before, which was outward. So now things became what? Centered on themselves.
Hey.
So a consciousness of self came over them that they didn't have before they sinned. And so now, and even as he says in Genesis chapter 3, Adam's going to be all about himself. Eve is going to be all about herself. This brings a lot of problems when the two are becoming one. Why? Because everything in me resists the oneness. I want meanness. You're acting, you guys are, it's like, no, not me. Yes, you. And so here we go. We understand in the redemption of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, important verse to write down, 2 Corinthians 5, 15. We understand in the redemption that Jesus has brought into our lives is that he picked us up after the fall. okay? It's like all the king's horses and all the king's men what? But Jesus can. See? But Jesus can. And so Jesus comes and he picks us up after the fall. How does he pick us up after the fall? Well, you're going to be surprised here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to see that what Jesus did is, verse 15, it says, and he died for all. And so here it is, the salvation of Jesus for us. He died for all, his salvation. How we understand the salvation that he gives to us. And we understand it so often, overlook what is said next. He forgives me of my sins, absolutely. And I have access to God like I never had before. He has clothed me in righteousness. I have right standing before God. I was wrong before. Now I'm made right. But he goes on to say what happened is he covers our nakedness. It says here that he died for all, that those who live should know what? Should no longer live for themselves. You see it there? That should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So the redemption of Jesus is, in that redemption, is his battle with the number one enemy that exists in every marriage, every relationship. And number one enemy is? Selfishness. Enemy number one, selfishness. After me, you come first. And so we have to see that Jesus, in bringing two people together who are broken, who come into the marriage, you know, and it's like if truth could be known, oh, I love you so much, you know, as you're standing there, you're going through the vows, and it's like, you know, do you take? Yes, I take. And, you know, and back in the recesses is like, boy, you're gonna do so much for me. I just can't wait, you know. And it's like this whole mindset is after you, you know, after me, you come first. But it's, you know, first, right? And Jesus says, no. He says, my intention is never, is not altered. My intention is the same. And in my salvation is to make you a whole person, not centered in yourself. Wow. Now, that's pretty big. That's very big. And so this is what we've been looking at by way of review, right? And I said there are three things that I'm going after of what I learned in marriage about marriage. And the first one was, the first thing that I learned in marriage about marriage was that love covers a multitude of sins. And I could say, you know, love covers a multitude of Sandra's sins. You know? And, but, you know, we both bring our fair share to the table, right? Come on. We do. Because we're broken people. And that's why he says, listen, in marriage, you got to love one another deeply. Because stuff is going to come out. Stuff is going to happen. Stuff is going to be said. Stuff. And he says, love one another deeply. Love will cover the multitude of those sins. And one of the best ways, and I don't want to get into it all because I want to cover the next two, one of the best ways that love covers a multitude of sins is how? What's the big word? Forgive. 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 See? Forgive. That's the big word. And we talked about that. The other big word in this whole thing of love covering a multitude of sins is to what? Who remembers this one? Overlook. See, Sandra got it just like that. Because the overlooking that she's had to do, I'm telling you. See, but overlook, you know. But isn't this true? And I'll tell you, boy, I'll tell you what. If you want to go after everything that comes up, your relationships are in trouble. Your marriage is in trouble. You know. Well, listen, we got to talk about this thing that you just said. We gotta sit down and we gotta hash this out. We gotta confront this thing and we gotta deal with this thing. And it's like, hey, listen. The big thing is here, the Jesus thing is here, is to, you know what? Yeah, my wife just, you know, having a rough day, you know, whatever, and I need to overlook this thing. And that's what it says in Proverbs. We read the verse from Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Where it says that it's to our glory, it's to our well-being to overlook an offense that someone else, especially a spouse, does. To let it go. Let it go. In fact, one of the words, I'm going to slap all those people, Disney people, but no, that's good. But the thing is that, believe it or not, one of the words for forgiveness, for forgive in the New Testament, is a word that means, it's aphiemi, it means literally let it go. So when you forgive someone, what are you doing? Let it go. How does it read? Forgive us our what? Our debts. See? When someone does something to us, I said I wasn't gonna go there. But so it's like I'm releasing them from the debt I think they owe me. That you owe me an apology. Come on. You need to acknowledge that you got to give me an apology. You owe me making it right. Whatever, you know, restitution of some sort, however. Now listen, it's not that there aren't occasions when absolutely that's part of the deal. But not always. Not always. Not always. And that's what it means to overlook. Have you ever had to forgive someone's unforgiveness? Someone just won't forgive you. And what do? Someone won't forgive you. And you get ticked off. You know, you exercise more bad behavior. Or you forgive their unforgiveness. And when you do, you release yourself. It's powerful. This is powerful stuff. Good job, Bob. Good job. And so, marriage is difficult. I like what Keller says. He says the essence of marriage, this is why marriage is difficult. You ready? Because the essence of marriage is a sacrificial commitment to the good of the other person. See, sacrificial commitment. Now, who wants to be in a commitment where it's going to be about sacrifice? It's what? Do me. What about me? Hey, I'm here. What's in it for me? See? And that's not how God made us. And your marriage will never work if you don't get to the essence of marriage, which is what? A commitment to sacrifice for the good of your spouse. Also known as what? Who knows? Laying down your life. Okay. Boy. This is pretty heavy-duty stuff. And so that was, you know, this is what we've been talking about. The first thing. The second thing I learned is this, to wrap it up, to get through two and three. Three things. Of course, there are a lot more than just three things that I learned, but these are the biggies. These are the biggies. And that's the first. Love covers a multitude of sins. Boy, how we can stay on that. But here's the next one. I said that the marriage relationship provides a great context, and this is almost comical to me, a great context for change and growth. There's a misnomer out there where, you know, you get married and it's like, well, stop trying to change me, right? You ever have an argument along those lines, right? All the time, right? It's like, stop trying to change me, you know? Well, I got news for you, husband. I got news for you, wife. Guess what? You just entered in to a commitment for change when you got married. Uh-huh. That's it. That's the context. The context of marriage is God's going to continue his intent to make me what he has always purposed for me to be. And that's not a wonderful husband, although I am. His purpose for me is to be his son. See, that's his purpose for me. His purpose for me is to act like him, to have a family resemblance that someone looks at me and they say, wow, that's what God's like. You know, God would do that. That's how God acts. Wow. Isn't this what he says? Husbands, love your wives as what? As what? And so, as Christ loves the church. And so the idea here isn't that I take on this role of husband's love, you know, husband, you got to love your wife. No, this is what I do. This is the role I take on, okay? And this is the role that a wife takes on. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Here's the role. Bob, be Christ to your wife. Whew. Here it is, wife, for you. Wife, be Christ to your husband. And this is what it's like in all of our relationships. Bob, be Christ to so-and-so who you have a relationship with, who's a friend of yours. Be Christ to them. In fact, he goes so far as to say what? Be Christ to your enemies. When he says what? Love your enemies. Wow. I mean, did you ever notice this about God, that he has a mind of his own? Did you ever notice that about him? And it's like there's no telling him. And it's like he's got this thing that, you know, and as much as we joke about, and I've added this, and we have to get this right to our tagline, that we're the perfect church for imperfect people, we have to add this to it, that we're the perfect church for imperfect people becoming more and more like Christ. Because God's intent is that all of us become like Christ. Now, you talk about perfection. Do you realize that? That God's intent for you and for me is to become perfect, like Christ. Wow. He's got a lot. Knowing some of you, does he have a big chore on his hands, I'm telling you. And so this is what we have to see, that this is more than just talking about roles. That's how we can put it. That and for me, the biggest... to be Christ to my wife, to be unselfish. Wow. You know, we go to the store. She's going to go buy her stuff, but I want to go along because there's something I want to buy. You know, why go shopping if I can't buy something?
Amen.
Amen. You know? And you see a selfishness in that, you know? You see a selfishness in that. And so this is challenging to me. And so the context that we're given is that God brings us together, and he brings us together in such a way as to promote change in our lives. Boy, we got to get a hold of this thing, that in my marriage relationship, God's intent is to use my wife to change me. Yeah, he's going to use my wife to change me. And hopefully that I'm going to grow. You know, it's like, God, make me more loving. You ever pray that? God, make me more loving. And then what happens? Your wife does something that you have to love her more. Come on, right? You know? And it's like, wow, is that how this works, God? You know, it'd be so much easier if I could love the person that I see for a couple of hours a day, and then he goes home, she goes home, I go home, whatever, and, you know, pick it up tomorrow, we left off. How much easier would that be? But it's like, we're always together. And it's like, you know, a lot of people bring that up as a negative to marriage. You know? You're gonna get married? You know, we've seen the sitcoms, right? Well, you go home, she's there. You know? You're gonna go on vacation, she's there. You know, everywhere you look, she's there. Well, we have separate closets now. Thank God. She was too much there in my closet. And the thing is that by design, she's supposed to be there because it's the context in which God is going to use to do something in me that otherwise could never happen. Therefore, God says, when he looks at Adam and Eve coming together, and he says, oh, this is good. Ah, this is good. This is really good. You know, I can see Jesus right now when I first met Sandra. We were in Bible school together. And I can still remember the first night I met her. And I was head over heels. It hit me that hard. It really did when I first met her. And I can remember going back to my dorm room, and my roommates, two of them, were studying. And I walked in, and I closed the door behind me, and I just stood there like this, you know. And they both looked at me, and I'm like, oh, what? And I said, well, I think I'm in love. And both of them simultaneously said, oh, God, help them, and went to their knees and started praying. I'm not kidding you. Went to their knees, and I'm like, oh, boy. And heaven at that time was saying stuff like this. God's change and growth committee. Let's arrange this here so Sandra and Bob meet, because I see this great thing that I want to do in Bob's life. It's never going to happen unless I bring her into his life. She's going to be the agent of change that I'm going to use to get him where I want him to be, so that he could become the man of God and the person that I want him to be. So I'm bringing her into his life. And then there's some laughter going on amongst the committee. And it's like, boy, this boy is feeling something right now, but he has no idea what he's going to be feeling in a year from now, in 2 years from now, in 3 years from now. And now it's been 38 years. Marriage is difficult. And it takes hard work. It takes hard work. And it's not all, as we said last week, we're happily ever after. Oh, doesn't that sound good? Where is that? You know, where is it? And it's not to suggest that in marriage, it's not designed for there to be the greatest amount of happiness. It is. But it's how we get it. It's how we experience it. Come on now. Amen. Thank you. You people just got to get with it here. And then, so it's the for tremendous change and growth in our lives. Here's the last one. The last one is this. Yes, I mean that. I just hear in my head this saying. Bob, do you mean to say that you can't become the man, the person that God wants you to be and become without Sandra? I mean that absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. I need you. You ready for this? You ready for this? You got to hang on now. You need me. I'm telling you what. Man, do you need me? The things I see. Here's the last one, okay? The last one is this, the foundation of marriage. This is what I learned in marriage, that the foundation of my marriage is built on my commitment to Christ, on each, you know, on my commitment to Christ, on Sandra's commitment to Christ, and his word, and to our marriage. And I saved that one for last, because if you don't have that, you don't have a marriage. And you know, Sandra and I, we've had rough times throughout our marriage. And, you know, it's like every marriage more than a week old, I'm sure you can find grounds for divorce. The trick is to continue to find grounds for marriage. And the idea is that if you can fall in love, you better believe that you are going to fall out of love in marriage. Now, we have to say what kind of love that is. You know, that romantic kind of love, which absolutely necessary, and although it may go away, it comes back and becomes more sustained in marriage, but nevertheless, you do feel as though it wanes, and the trick is to continue to find grounds for marriage when you don't feel like you're in love. And the ground and a higher love kicks in. That's why it's a commitment. It's a commitment. It's a commitment. And so the foundation of my marriage is that, first of all, I'm committed to Christ. And I know that Sandra will tell you this already. The thing that she loves about me, you know, is not my boyish good looks, right, and all these other things, but is that what? What is it that you love about me? My commitment to Christ. What I love about her, her commitment to Christ. What I love about her, her commitment to the Word. What she loves about me is what? My commitment to the Word. And because I have those things in place, guess what? I have a commitment to our marriage. I take very seriously the vows I made, not to her, but to God first. See? And this is not to, listen, stuff happens in marriage. I'm not, you know, bad-mouthing anyone where there is an upheaval in the marriage. But I'm saying to you that the foundation, and here's what I've learned also in 38 years of marriage that goes along with this, right, same point, is this. If that's intact, anything that comes up between us, if those two things are intact, then my commitment to marriage, to my marriage, is safe. Safe. So if there's an issue between us and there's a commitment to Christ, well, you know, how does Jesus want to solve this? I mean, and there are times when Sandra will say, well, let's pray. You know, there have been times in our marriage, and I'm like, no. Oh. I know where this is going if I have to pray right now, you know. Probably I'm going to be wrong, you know. That's the first. No, I'm not kidding you. And it's like right now I'm just not ready to be wrong. So, no. But when I come around, it's usually like this. Even before we pray, I'm sorry. It was me. You know, and off we go to the races. Off we go. And because there is this thing that I allow to work in me. And it isn't that there isn't challenge between us. You know, no one has hurt me more than Sandra has hurt me. No one. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean in speaking the truth to me. No one has spoken the truth to me more than she has. No one has. No one has confronted me more. No one has gotten in my grill more than she has. And I'm not joking. It's tough to take sometimes because you can shut a friend out, but eventually you run into each other in the same house. You know, you just do. And so the foundation of marriage is built on our commitment to Christ, to his word, and to marriage. And so we have to see this, that these three things, and as I say, I can you know, get into so many more. And I just want to close by I just want to close by reading a couple of things here. Remember I recommended to you Tim Keller's book, right? The Meaning of Marriage, and get this book. He says, I like what he says here, and this is, you know, the point that I made earlier. He says, the problem is not with marriage itself. According to Genesis 1 and 2, we were made for marriage. What a tremendous point. I was made for marriage. And marriage was made for us. But Genesis tells us that marriage, along with every other aspect of human life and relationships, has been broken because of sin. And that's why I had to start with covers a multitude of sins. Because just like everything else in life, when we come to Christ, there is what? Grace. Grace. And so we say, well, why should I forgive? Why should I overlook? Why should I let that go? Why should, you know, well, love covers up? Because there's been grace infused into this thing now. Though this brokenness, though all this crap, yes, I said it, crap has happened. Jesus has infused grace into all of it. that just the way I am right now in my marriage, there is grace. Just the way I am right now in all of my relationships, there is grace. Wow. Happy for that. Then, to end with just this here, as we finish this little series on what I learned in marriage. This is just a couple of things, right, Sandra? I don't want to say too much more because you'll just see how bad I am. But does this sound familiar? Dearly beloved, we're gathered together here. And I just want to emphasize a couple of things, right? In the sight of God. You know, there are people who say, well, it's just a piece of paper. You know, what's, you know, as long as we love one another. And boy, I can go off on that for a long time because it's not just a piece of paper. It's evidence of your love being for real because you're willing to make a commitment for the long haul. And this is being done where? In the sight of God, so that something more has happened here between two people coming together to make a covenant, a commitment to each other. But I have made a commitment to God. That's why it's the foundation of my life, my commitment to Christ. To break it is to break my commitment to him in the sight of God. And in the face of this company, other people are affected to join together, Bob and Sandra. Oh. Into this holy estate do they now come. What I want to get to is this. In the ceremony that I do, what comes first, what comes before, you know, will you take, you know, Bob to be your wedded, no, not wedded wife, Sandra to be your wedded wife, you know, having a whole, before the vows and the commitment there, what's read is this. Will you have this woman? Will you have Sandra to your wedded wife to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live? And then I would answer, I will. Before God, this is being done. So a vow is being made before God. You see what I'm saying? A covenant is being made with God. And so we have to interject these things into our marriage to see that there's more at stake here than how I feel at any given moment about my wife. I have to see more. What do I see? What do I see? I'm going to tell you what I see. I see Christ having to love his wife. That's what I see in this. How did Jesus love the church? He laid down his life for her. Let's stand together in his presence. You're also quiet. Thank you. Isn't that good, though? I mean, it's like, okay, what's my role in my marriage? Be Christ to your wife. What's my role in marriage? Be Christ to your husband. What's my role in all of my relationships with other people? Be Christ to them. Wow. Wow. Now, I have to admit, sometimes Jesus made a whip, right? In my relationship with some people, I wouldn't mind making a whip. It's a joke. Let's pray. Okay, so Father, here we are in your presence and talking about the holy estate of marriage and also about all of our relationships. And I pray, God, that you would help us. Lord, help us to take advantage of the grace that you've given us to live up to the lives that you've called us to live together as husband and wives, as friends, as family. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey, God bless you.